Come on. Right on. Man, I don't even need to preach after that video. Shoot, come on, straight fire up in here. How you guys doing tonight? Middle school, how are you guys doing tonight? Right on, right on. Man, I am so pumped to be able to be at a place called Ignite. If this is your first time here, man, I want to say welcome. My name is Josh, and I am the student pastor here at Ignite Student Ministries, the best place to be on a Wednesday. Hello. Awesome. Man, you guys look so good. Man, I was back there in worship, and as Lee was giving the offering, I just couldn't help but look out and see just how many students are here. And you might look at larger youth groups in the city and be like, man, I wish we had 200 and 300. But I look at these numbers we have tonight, and I'm like blown away that 2 years ago, there's five people sitting in the sanctuary. And now look, come on, this is what God can do. Amen? Amen. Cool deal. Well, man, I am so pumped to be able to preach kind of a standalone message tonight. This is something that God just kind of laid on my heart the other day. And so tonight, if it's cool with you guys, I just want to preach. Is that cool? Yeah. Like, I just want to preach. Like, sometimes I'll get into, like, teach mode, and I might do a little bit of that, but I want to preach tonight. And so this is going to be an intense message. And so I ask, please be strong and don't giggle and laugh if I say something that is laughable. So, awesome. By the way, on your chairs, there are Bibles. And so at Ignite Student Ministries, we love the Word of God. We believe that it's everything. And so if you are new tonight, or even if you're not new and you don't have a Bible, these Bibles are a gift to you. And so if you don't have a Bible, feel free to take that one home with you and dig into that thing daily. I love the Word of God. And so We have a thing here at Ignite where we love to stand for the reading of God's Word. And so would you just stand with me for this opening scripture? Acts 18, Acts 18. Kind of give you guys a context. Paul just left the city of Athens. We'll get into a little bit about what Athens was and stuff like that. So Paul leaves Athens, and he's going on his missionary journey here. And so he finds himself in one of the largest Greek cities in this time called Corinth. And so Paul comes to the sea base of Corinth. And you guys got to know something before I start reading, that Corinth is one of the most idolized cities in all of the New Testament. I mean, there's idols, there's just pagan stuff, there's terrible stuff here. And so Paul comes into this city kind of on a defeat. Paul left Athens and he really wasn't able to do a single thing. He preached to the philosophers. If you guys know who Aristotle is, Plato, all these people come from Athens. And so Paul preaches at the city of Athens and really only sees a couple miracles take place. And Paul comes to Corinth defeated and deflated. And so he is expecting something to happen. Let's jump into verse 1. It says, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius, who was the Roman emperor at the time, had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was on the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived at Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And so picture this with me, that Paul here, he goes to the place that called the synagogue, which the Jews, that's where they worship God and they sacrifice and different things like that. And so Paul is at the synagogue preaching Jesus, who the Jews just killed not too long ago. And so Paul here, he's preaching, and this next part, he says, and when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I'll go to the Gentiles. And so Paul here, man, bad to the bone, Paul, he looks at the Jews, the people who are like, man, this Jesus guy, we killed him on a cross. Like, why do you keep talking about him? Like, get out of here. And so Paul's like, your blood be on your own heads. I'm going to go preach to the people who really need to hear it, the on-church people, the people that need Jesus. And so Paul goes on to the Gentiles, which are us, and he begins to preach. And this next part says, and he left there and went to the house of a man named Titus Justus. Man, what a name. Titus Justus. Dang. A worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. So this guy's house was right next door to the place that Paul just got kicked out of. And it says this, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household and many of the Corinthians hearing Paul believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul, and I love this part. So Paul has seen some stuff happen. He's been preaching. The ruler of the synagogue gets saved. His entire household believes in the Lord. And so we get to this next part. And so Paul, picture this with me. He's already been defeated at Corinth or at Athens. And so he comes to this huge city. I mean, the city of Corinth is massive. And he only sees a couple things happen. And so discouragement, shame starts to set in. He's like, God, you've called me to do great things, but yet I'm not seeing a lot of things happen. And what I love about God is when we're defeated and when we're deflated, God always shows up and encourages us. And this next verse says, and this is Jesus talking. It says, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. Verse 10, man, this is good. For I am with you. And no one will attack you or harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. Amen. And he stayed 1 year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Tonight, I want to preach a message called You Can't Stop Me. And the hashtag for tonight is I will fight. Hashtag I will fight. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for who you are, God. I thank you that you're so good to us. God, that your mercy overflows on our hearts. God, your grace overflows upon us. God, I thank you for this, just a powerful time of worship that we just got out of. God, that we can worship a true and living God. And God, I break off any distractions in this place. God, anything that the enemy would try to keep from us hearing your word tonight, God, I break that in Jesus' name. God, I pray that our hearts will be receptive to this word. Father, for your word says that for this reason, Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. And so, Father, we stand on that promise tonight that Jesus came to crush the enemy. He came to stomp on his head and destroy every work of darkness. Amen. And God, we believe that tonight, and we thank you for that power that now lives in us, God, that nothing can stop us when God is with us. Nothing can stop us when God is with us. And God, I ask that you would humble us tonight to be able to receive this word. God, that we would leave this place in victory, God, that we would no longer be depressed. We would no longer be filled with fear or shame or condemnation, God, but we would leave this place in victory and in power. God, for you did not give us a spirit of timidness. You didn't make us this tiny little spirit, God, but you gave us the Holy Spirit, who is the most powerful thing that ever walked this planet. And so God, thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the power that lives in us, that we are sons and daughters of God. We love you, God. In your name, amen. Amen. You guys can have a seat. How many of you have ever, maybe in your younger days or even now, middle school maybe right now, but for high school maybe in your younger days, how many of you have ever ridden a bike down a super steep hill? Where are my peeps at? Like my daredevils. Yeah. All right. Like there's this like rush of adrenaline that like gets in you, and like you see this hill, and like let's just say like you're with your buddies, and so you're like you're riding your bike, and like you there's like this one like just hill in your neighborhood that everyone talks about. For me, this hill in my neighborhood was called Death Hill. What a name, right? Like Death Hill, like this is crazy. And so let me give you a little picture here. So Death Hill was this giant, like it was like this old lot that they took the house off of, and so it was this steep embankment. I'm not even joking, like at the top it was all flat, and all of a sudden it just poof, like straight down, right? And so as a little 10-year-old boy, like this thing was the most intimidating thing on the planet. Like this was my equivalent to like riding a roller coaster. Like this is intense. And so me and my buddies, like we'd pass by this hill every single day and we'd be like, who's going to do it today? And like every time like one of us would get to the top and we'd chicken out, and then, you know, like all your friends like make fun of you. Oh, chicken, like go down the hill. What are you waiting for, wimp? And like they're just ridiculing you. You're like, shut up, man. Like you do it. And they won't do it either. And so... And so one day we decided to get a little brave. And so we go to this hill. And here's another thing that you need to know, that this hill is covered in leaves. All right. So like this isn't going to be good. Like, all right. I had a Huffy bike. How many have ever had a Huffy bike? Any? Come on. Huffies? Yeah, yeah. I see y'all. So this bike didn't have the handlebar brakes. It had the brakes like in the pedals. And so like super hardcore, like you could peel out and like do all kinds of crazy things. And so I got brave enough one day to decide to go down this hill. And so we get to the very top and I'm like, God, if you're for me, then nothing can be against me. And I got my hands on those bars. I mean, white knuckled. I mean, I'm ready, right? And so I take off down this hill. All right, mistake number one, never like try to like wheelie like as you're going down the hill. And so I pop a wheelie and I'm going down this hill. I mean, no joke, bro. Like I had to be going at least 30 miles an hour. All right, like the wind's like just blasting my eyes. And so I start seeing the bottom. I'm like, oh crap, like I need to start braking soon. And so I slam my brakes. Well, mistake number one, going 30 miles an hour and then trying to slam on your brakes on a hill with leaves and sand. All right, and not just any sand. Sugar sand, all right, which is the worst, all right. And so I take off down this hill and I slide, all right. I'm sliding down this hill, my knees getting all banged up and scraped up. And of course, I would go to the side where there's a giant sand embankment. And so I slam into this embankment over the handlebars, fly across the street face first into the sand pile, all right. Like, your homeboy just got messed up big time. And so I get up, and my face is covered, my eyes, my nostrils, my mouth has, like, this gritty, nasty sand. And my buddy is just laughing hysterically. He's like, oh, you actually did it. I'm like, oh, I'm going to kill you when I get up. And so I get up, and, like, apparently, like, your kidney can get bruised. Like, I didn't even know that was a real thing. So my kidneys are bruised. Like, my ribs feel like they're broken. I mean, this was terrible. And so I relate this story because, man, in that moment, nothing could stop me. Nothing could stop me except for myself. And when I hit those brakes, that's when I stopped moving in momentum. And I feel like this is a lot of times how we are in our Christian walk, right? We'll get all energized. We'll get on fire for God. We'll start doing crazy things for God. We'll start evangelizing. We'll start preaching God's word. And then something happens. A little obstacle gets in our way and completely shuts down our momentum. And we sit there and we sit in this place of just stopping and nothing's happening. And we're like, God, just like a couple days ago, man, I was doing miracles. I was preaching your word and now I'm stopped. And I feel like, man, if we don't catch this story of what Paul is going through. See, one thing you got to realize is the city of Corinth was notorious for being a city full of sin and wicked things. If you guys know anything about Greek mythology, the goddess Aphrodite had the largest temple in the city. This temple housed 2,000 prostitutes. 2,000 prostitutes. And so the people would go to this temple and they would do wicked things and offer it to their god. And so Paul enters this city of sexual immorality at its highest. I mean, it's terrible stuff's happening. And Paul, just a chapter before, like I was telling you guys, he was in a city named Athens. And so this city is filled with Greek philosophers. It's filled with all this earthly wisdom, which earthly wisdom leads to nothing. And so these people get around in a circle called the Areopagita, or sorry, completely said that wrong. Whatever it's called, they get in this circle. It's like an amphitheater, and they debate with each other every single day over nonsense. And so Paul walks in this city called Athens, and he looks around and he starts to see statues of gods everywhere. And if you guys know anything about this story, there's a statue to an unknown god. And so Paul goes into this little amphitheater and he starts to question the philosophers. He's like, guys, what is this unknown god thing about? Like who is this? And so he gets into these debates. And like I said, he did a few miracles, but that was it. And so Paul is leaving Athens, going into Corinth, deflated and defeated. Just a few weeks ago, Paul was, man, he was supercharged before he got into Athens. Miracles are taking place. The church is growing. And yet he hits these two obstacles and they deflate him. And I feel like just like Paul, sometimes we ourselves, we do amazing things for God. We see stuff happen in our lives that's incredible. We get delivered of stuff. Man, bondages and depression and chains are broken. And then all of a sudden we start to get a little fizzled out. And the flame that once burned like a burning fire slowly starts to kindle down. And I feel like with Paul, we ourselves get so defeated and so deflated that if we allow the enemy to come into our lives enough, we'll actually stop believing in God altogether. And I've seen this happen so many times, not just with students, but just with people, that the enemy actually defeated them so much that they just stopped believing in God. This was a person who did miracles, who did all kinds of stuff. And so my one and only point, I preach a one and only point message, and it's this. The thing that stops you is not the devil, but rather yourself. The thing that stops you is not the devil, but rather yourself. And I'm going to break this into a couple ideas tonight. Before I say that, a lot of times, and the devil gets blamed for a lot in our society. Isn't that right? Like, the devil gets blamed for everything. And so my opinion that we give the devil too many awards and too many accolades for things he doesn't even do. We're like, devil, here you go, man. Here's a Super Bowl. Here's the national championship. Take it. And the devil's like, I didn't even do anything, but all right, I'll take those rewards. Meanwhile, it's really ourselves that's causing us to stop. See, growing up in the church, you hear this common phrase. If you're new to the church and here, I just want to say welcome. We're so happy you're here. But if you grew up in the church, there's a common phrase, and I grew up in a Pentecostal church, and so, man, we were always rowdy and loud, which, by the way, man, if you are here tonight, I just want to say, man, get loud and rowdy when the preacher is preaching because, man, engage with the word, all right? And so The common theme was, man, Pastor, the devil's got me down today. Like, he's really defeated me today. Meanwhile, the devil wasn't even around. You defeated yourself that day. And so we blame the devil for things that we ourselves cause ourselves to fall into. And not that the devil's not to blame for things, but the first idea I kind of want to look at is this. What is stopping you? Plain and simple, what is stopping you? The reason some of you cannot stay consistent in your walk with Christ is because of fear of rejection, shame, and insecurity in who God created you to be. The number one thing that will shut you down and defeat you every single time is being insecure in who you are in Christ. Insecurity is the thing that will shut you down and tame your mouth every single time. Because when the devil knows he can get you insecure, he can get you all tamed over here, that you won't do anything amazing for the kingdom of God. And so we wonder why our lives look so deflated and so defeated. Have you looked at your life and have you looked at any area of your life that's insecure? Whether it's maybe you're not believing that God is actually a God who loves you. Maybe it's believing that God doesn't provide for you. Maybe it's believing that God still doesn't heal. And my thing for you is you need to look at these insecurities, which are lies, and break them down. Every insecurity that you believe about yourself is another lie that the enemy uses to create a stronghold in your life. I want to look at this story, and this story is so well known. If you grew up in the church, you've heard it, but I want to look at the story of David and Bathsheba. And this story speaks volumes about someone who has so much momentum, and then all of a sudden, the momentum gets killed and stopped in an instant. And so if we could throw up those verses, 2 Samuel, starting chapter 11, starting verse well, I actually want to go to verse 1, which you don't have, Sandy, but I'll get there. 2 Samuel, starting in verse 1, it says, in the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all of Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Reba. And this next verse, it speaks volumes about what the enemy wants to do. But David remained in Jerusalem. If you guys didn't catch any of what I just said, this time in the spring, all the kings would go out to war and they would fight with their men. But David chose to stay behind. And so we go on to verse 2, and it said, it happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house. Pause. So let's get a picture real quick. David here is sleeping on his couch, right? So he just woke up from a nap. He's like, oh man, what a beautiful morning. Like, I know I should be out to war with my men, but instead I'm sitting here on this couch enjoying the luxuries. And so David here is chilling and he's like, what can I get myself into today? And so he gets up, he walks out on his balcony, and let's continue. And it said that he saw from the roof a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. Verse 3. And David sent and inquired about the woman, and the one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Verse 5. And the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, I'm pregnant. And so in this story, if you didn't catch the context, David is home alone on a couch. Hello. This is trouble, right? And so let me paint a modern day picture. Maybe some of you will catch yourselves this summer home alone on a couch, bored out of your mind, right? Like, boredom is the devil's playground. I'm just going to say that. And so if you're bored, man, any kind of thought can run wild and rampant in your head. And so David is on the couch home alone, and he wakes up and he goes out on his roof and he sees a woman bathing. Mistake number one. And so this boredom, this thing of him sitting on his couch alone, no one else around. Let me tell you, when you're alone, man, the devil will play every single temptation he can to get you to fall into sin. And if you have a history of maybe lust or things like that, man, it is the devil's playground when you are alone to try to get you to fall back into the things that God brought you out of. And so David walks out, he sees this beautiful, this gorgeous woman over here bathing on the next roof, and he's like, I need her. And so his men bring him over, and I'm not going to get into detail, but they conceive and have a child. And see, sin will always breed in you when you allow it. And so David finds himself in this romantic affair with this woman, and he's going after it. And so David now finds himself in a situation where the momentum that was carrying him, that was burning inside him, is now put out in an instant, and he falls into temptation, and the story goes on to be worse. And some of you allow the pull of sin and temptation to overcome you so much that God no longer has a voice in your life. The pull of temptation will always drag you down to where you came out of. And so what happens, let me paint you a picture. So every time we fall into temptation or sin, and I preached just 3 weeks ago on sin, so I'm not going to go into what sin is. Sin and temptation will always pull you down into the things that God has brought you out of. And so if you are addicted to porn, if you are addicted to cutting, if you are addicted to suicidal thoughts, every time you allow temptation of those same things to breed in your heart, they will pull you right back down. And so what we like to do is we like to mask our sin with a fake facade. And so we walk into church all fired up. Man, I'm so happy to be here. I'm ready to worship God. And on the inside, it is like dry bones. And you are so dull and so numb that when worship and prayer is going on, you can't feel a thing. Man, see, temptation will always drag you back to the things that God has brought you out of. Man, if God brought you out of sin and sexual immorality and all these things, man, stay free, because whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And so remain free. And so David starts covering his sin, and we don't have time to go into the rest of this story, but the gist of the story is that David covers his sin, and his best friend Nathan, who is a prophet, comes to David and is like, David, you have sinned against no one else but the Lord. And so David finds himself in this situation. Let's backtrack just a little bit. David sends the woman's husband, right? The husband comes back from war, and he's like, man, like, why am I back, David? Like, I want to be on the front lines fighting for you. And so Uriah the Hittite finds himself in this just situation of, like, why am I here, David? Like, what are you trying to do? And so David keeps telling him, go home to your wife, go home to your wife. And Uriah's like, no, I'm faithful to you. And so David sends Uriah out to the front lines and kills him in battle. He says, when Uriah gets to the front lines, the rest of you pull back. And so Uriah is murdered in this scandalous affair because sin and temptation had a stronghold in David's life. And so Nathan comes to him and he's like, David, what have you done? Like, David, not only did you have an affair with this woman and now she's pregnant, but now you're trying to cover your sin with more sin? And we do this a lot in our walk with God. We like to cover sin with more sin, thinking that that's going to solve the solution. Sin can't take care of sin. And so David falls on his knees and he's like, gosh, God, I'm so sorry. And see, here is the key to getting you out of your stoppage: a heart that seeks after repentance and restoration. And so David seeks after it with everything he has. And the gist of the story is that this person that he had the affair with, the baby that they conceived actually died because David sinned against God. And there's always ramifications. There's always consequences to our sin. And whether you think you're going to get away with sin, in the long run, you're like, man, like, I'm doing this, no one's ever going to find out. Sin will always catch up to you and it will take you out. We learned a couple weeks ago that the ultimate price of sin is death. The thing that will stop you dead in your tracks every time is a continued life of sin and condemnation. David found himself in this situation where the sin had amounted so much in his heart that he was condemning himself. And so it took David seeking repentance from the Lord to overcome this condemnation. And I want to As I was preparing for this message, I was reading an article this past week, and what I'm getting ready to talk about, I asked that you'd be mature in this talk, but the issue of sexting, And I don't like to talk a lot on different issues in the culture, but I believe this issue is being so strongly portrayed in our culture right now that someone has to talk about it. And so the issue of sexting, if you don't know what that is, basically it's sending nude pictures or provocative text to someone else, whether that's your girlfriend, your boyfriend, or it might just be a random person. And so this issue of sexting is creating a culture of abuse and compromise. And the gist of this, man, I was reading this article about these two teenagers. One was 12 and one was 13. And so they got caught in this scandalous affair called sexting. They were sending pictures and texts back and forth to each other. And somehow the girl broke up with the guy. And so how many know, like, when you break up, like, there's always, like, controversy and stuff. And so this girl, wanting to get revenge on the guy, starts sending these pictures of this guy all around the school. And so I want to bring this down to earth because this is huge. The pictures go all around the school. Somehow it gets to the principal, right? These two kids who thought they'd get away with it, don't get away with it. And so the pictures go around the school. It gets to the principal. The cops come, arrest the two teenagers. The two teenagers, watch this, are charged 5 years of federal prison. All right, 13-year-old and a 12-year-old, people. Okay, not only that, but every single person that received that picture and text is now reliable just like they were, and so they get 5 years in prison as well. Hold up, it gets a lot worse. Not only are they in prison, federal prison, we're not talking juvie, we're talking prison, and so they're in prison for 5 years. Every single person that received that text is now a registered sex offender. 13-year-olds, 12-year-olds, for the rest of their life, they are now labeled a pedophile. Because here's the issue of sexting. The issue is that if you are under the age of 17, that picture is considered child pornography. And so in America, we take that pretty serious. And if you're caught in this act, man, I just want to say, don't get caught. Stop doing it like right now. Stop doing it tonight. Like, you're not impressing anyone. You're not pleasing anyone. In fact, it's disgusting. And so get out of it before it catches up to you to take you out. And I'm just going to say this. The state of Florida has extreme legal penalization for people caught in this act. And so I thought I'd bring that up because this is a cultural issue that seems to be plaguing our schools. It's not cute. It's not funny. Hebrews 12, 3 through 4. I want to read this. I think this goes along really well. And it says, when you find yourselves flagging in your faith, go over that story again, item by item. That long litany of hostility he plowed through that will shoot adrenaline into your souls. And real quick, what this person is writing to, he's saying, go over the story of the gospel. Read it again until the power of the gospel becomes alive in your heart so much that fire that once burned out is ignited again and you are filled with faith and hope. Yes. And so it goes on to say, in this all-out match against sin, others have suffered far worse than you. To say nothing of what Jesus went through, all that bloodshed. Some of you are like, man, like, I'm going through this struggle right now. I'm going through this pain right now. And like, Jesus can't relate. Are you kidding me? Jesus was brutally executed on a cross for every person in this room. He took crown of thorns. He took nails in his hands. He took a spear in his side. He was brutally whipped so that you could be free and so that I could be free. And how dare we, the audacity that we have, that we think that we go through much more pain than Jesus went through. Get out of here. Jesus suffered the ultimate death so that you could be free and live a life that you've always dreamed. Romans 8:1 says this, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I want to read that again. There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. That verse is saying that for those of us that believe in Jesus Christ, there is no longer no condemnation in our lives. And so when the enemy or your thoughts even start portraying this, man, I just suck. I'm never going to amount to anything. I'm a nobody. My daddy was like that, so I'm going to be like that. My mom was like that, so I'm going to be like that. That is a lie from the pit of hell in which God rescued you from. Amen. And a lot of times we'll use that excuse, well, my daddy was angry. My daddy was an alcoholic. My mama smoked. My parents did drugs. They abused me. And so we start using these excuses to amount the lies and the sin in our own life. I got abused, so I'm going to be an abuser. My dad was drunk, so I'm going to be a drunk. And what Paul is trying to get us to believe is that there is therefore no longer no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Meaning the sin that your parents did, the sin that your grandma, your grandpa, whoever did, no longer has a hold on you, because when you come to Christ, man, you cut ties with those things forever. Is anyone believing this tonight? Run out of time. My second idea I want to break down is this. This is crucial to keeping your momentum going. Do you trust yourself as much as God trusts you? Do you trust yourself as much as God trusts you? Before you ever believed in Christ Jesus, God trusted you. Let that sink in real quick. That God actually trusts you more than you trust yourself. And I want to prove this. Colossians 1:27 says this. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. God implanted this thing called Jesus Christ into your heart so that you could be hope and glory to all mankind. He entrusted you with this. He trusted you with the most precious thing that's ever walked this planet. It says this, that God made us in his image. Why in the world would God choose to make us in his image, a perfect being, a person that has no sin, that has nothing? He created us in his image so we could be his image bearers on this planet. And that right there, Ignite, is why God trusts you. God trusts you so much. I was sitting in my office and I was letting this reality just wash over me that God actually trusts me more than I trust myself. You'll never do anything amazing for God until you trust that he is in you. Man, so many students will come and they'll be like, Josh, I just don't know why I can't do anything amazing for God. Have you started believing in the reality that Jesus Christ now lives in you? That the same power that raised Christ from the dead now lives inside of you. Is that not amazing? That power that raises a dead person from the dead now abides and lives inside of you. Romans 8:31-39, if we could throw that up. It says, then what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Man, I love this. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Is God who justifies? Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us, which means he's praying for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to the slaughter, to be slaughtered. Verse 37. Knowing these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Stop on that verse real quick. We are more than conquerors for through him who loved us. If we look at that, and that reality actually becomes something in our heart, nothing on this earth can stop you. If the reality and the truth that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, meaning every single situation that comes our way, the pain, the distress, the tribulation, the things that go on in common day life, nothing can stop you because you are more than a conqueror. You need to declare over yourself that you are the head, not the tail, meaning that you are never behind. You are always moving forward, that you are blessed, not cursed. Man, the devil is a liar. And until you believe that, you are always going to be a nobody. You can say, Josh, I can pull myself out of my sin. I can do this on my own. No, you can't. No, you can't. You can never pull yourself out of the darkness you got yourself into. It is only through the blood of Jesus Christ that you can be free once and for all. Jesus Christ came for the purpose of dying for every individual in this room. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. that whosoever believes in him can have everlasting life. Back to the story of Paul. I want to go back to this story because I think this end of the story proves that God is with us. And so starting in verse 12, back in Acts 18, it says, "But when Galileo of the proconsul of Achaia, the Jews, made a united attack against Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, 'This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law.'" So catch this with me. This guy, this picture like this jail or this courthouse, he brings Paul in and he starts this united attack against Paul. He's like, "Man, this guy is preaching Jesus and I'm fed up with it." And so he starts this attack on Paul. And the story goes on to say, "But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Galileo said to the Jews, 'If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things.' And he drove them from the tribunal, and they all seized Sophenus, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Galileo paid no attention." Did you catch this? These Jews wanted to beat Paul to death. But just the night before, Jesus came to Paul in a vision and said, "For I have many in this city. Don't be afraid of what these people are going to come to you and say." And so Paul is standing here in this courtroom about to be judged. He's about to be beat. And so all of a sudden the favor of God comes upon that courtroom and Paul is let go. See, many of you think you walk your high schools and your middle schools and your whatever alone. And I'm here to tell you, around you are many believers in Christ if you would open your eyes and see. See, as one person, you'll never do anything. But as a group, as a community that's breathing hope into each other, that's encouraging each other, man, when you see a classmate who's a believer struggling, man, your first response shouldn't be to go gossip about him. Your first response should be to restore that person. Bring him back into the group so that, man, you guys can continue to do revival and see great and amazing things happen in your schools. If that same promise for Paul, that there's many in this city, I believe that same promise is true for us. And so as we close, would you just stand as we go into a time of prayer? Worship team, you guys can come back up.